Anna.
How are you?
Oh, I'm fine. Thank you.
Did you get kicked off of the phone this afternoon, or you had someplace else to go? I wasn't clear on what happened.
No, one of our congregants yesterday, he's been doing it once a month, is teaching a class called History of the Jews. And they were always very supportive with me, you know, when I had my classes. And so I felt, you know, felt like I needed to be there. But today,
I understand.
Tikkun Hazot, it's my daughter's birthday, and she came in right when you got on page six, so I had to hang up.
I understand. Happy birthday.
Yeah.
Give her my regards when you next see her.
Thank you. She's the one we didn't think she'd make it to be 12 years old, and here she is, 56.
Hashem. Right now we're waiting for some whoever else will come.
Okay.
Good evening, Malka. Please join me in saying the antipoa.
Okay, I'm gonna mute.
Malka? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Malka, are you there? Okay.
Yes, sir.
So please join me. Please join us in saying the antipoa. Ana bekoa. Gedulat Shemincha Tatir Zerura Alka Gimel Yitzhak Tzadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagbeinu Tacharenu Nora Kufrei Shayan, Sintet Nun. Na Gibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kivavat Shamrem. Nun Gimel Dalet, Yud Kaf Shin. Barhem Nacharem, Rachame Sidkacha, Tami. Gam lem betetresh tzadi taf kimo chasim kadosh birov tucha nael adata tet kuf bet tet nunayan yachid geir lamcha penei zokre kedushata Yud Gimel Lamed, Hey Zion Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel, Ushma Tziakatenu, Yodea Talumot, Shin Kufav, Tzadi Yud Taf. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. Now we will separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, and we'll utilize the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rachum V'Hanun, Erech Apayim, V'Rav Chesed V'Emet, Notsehesid la lafim, Nosea on wafesha, Vichata vinake. Now we're going to connect to the energy of the year of the goat, which is 5777, by studying two verses that connect to this energy. The first that we study is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. And we'll start with a L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kudsha barichu ishkinte bitfilu Erchimu tchilu tchilu erchimu Liachta l'shem yud he bevav he Yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael Limud Torah mitzvah La'asok Torah mitzvah Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadeinu konenei aleinu maaseh yadeinu konenehu. Tzod saduni ka tzipur oyevai chinam. When we take the first letters of these words, we're able to say tzatzki ach, which translates as appear like brothers. And when we take the final letters of these words, we're able to say Dir Yam, which translates as a sea of tenants. Then there's the second verse, which has concealed within it the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Zion. And this is the verse from Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. Ki im ba Adonai Yehovah Eloheichem tadibaku kasher asitem ad hayom hazeh. The year 5776, known as the year of the pause. There are also two verses that has this energy, that connects to this energy. And the first verse that we study is 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 34. Rak ha-kohanim ha-yu limat v'lo yachlu lahavshit et kol ha-olot v'yehaskum achechem ha-levim ad kelot ha-mlacha v'yad yitkadshu ha-kohanim ki ha-levim yishrei levav leitkadesh me-ha-kohanim. This verse has 25 words. When we take the first letter of each word, we're able to parse permuted into eight names of God. Adonai Yohe Wahe La La He Wa 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 Yo La Yo Ala Me Hey 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 Aka A Re Ka Ha. The second verse that connects to the year of the pause is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bitu ba Adonai Yohe Wahe Ade Ad Kibia Yohe Adonai Yohe Wahe Tzur Olamim. The year 5775 has the energy of swallowing death forever. There are three verses that connect to this energy, and we will study all three. The first is Job chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishem imeni lo tarpeni adili ruki. Then there's 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol hamachavo iyam. Asher yitchabei sham v'shavtem Eilai el nachon V'halachti yichem V'chayayim yeshno V'aretz v'chipasti Oto b'kol alfei Yehuda. And the third verse is Job chapter 20, verse 7. Kegelo la netzach Yo Beid Roav Yom Ruah Yom. The year 5774 has the energy of peace in the Middle East. And this there's one verse that connects to this energy. It is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wasamti makom l'ami l'Yisrael untati v'shakan tach tavilo yirgaz od velo yosifu v'nei avlal anoto kasher barishona. Now we'll read and study a verse from Zohar, from Parashat Yitro, Pasuk 29, that has the energy of certainty. Rabbi Abba Amar, Beka Amatar, Tane Nan Dekucha, Berichu Koma De'aved, Le'ela Wittata, Kola Yihu, Kishot V'ovada, Dikshot, Velei lach mila bialma, divaye barnash, Ledach yaleya, mineya ulan haga, Beya kalana, dehakulu ovada, Dikshot, inun wikola itzterich, bialma. Now we're going to scan the 72 names of God. Please scan the first four rows. And the fifth row we will say out loud. Yohe wa la he he. Kawakomenu da anuyo he ame reheya yo yoza. Please scan the last four rows. And the 72 names from the Sadikim. Please scan the first four rows. And the fifth row, we say out loud, Yo, yo, wa, la, he, he, ka, a, ko, me, nu, da, a, nu, yo, he, wa, me, re, he, a, yo, he, za. And the last four rows, please scan. And the Sadiqim who left this day, which is the 20th day of Tammuz, Rabbi Nosson Nota of Hanover, Rabbi Abraham Yitzhak Bloch, Rabbi Abraham Chaim Noah, Rabbi Chaim Shaul Karolitz. And the eighth verse of the Ana B'Koach we say in a whisper. Today's class is a class on advanced reincarnation. You can find that in the handout is on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. I believe it's row 11, the second column from the left. It opens up to a list of the classes in advanced reincarnation. And our class is class 9B, which starts with chapter 7, verse section 10. And I'll also be prepared for class 10 if we have time. Chapter 7, section 10 starts with the dangers faced by David. Although his nephesh was intact, King David was in danger of losing his portion in the resurrected of the dead as a result of his sin with Bathsheba, because his ruach had entered the world while his nephesh was still completing its tikkun. Please note, the Zohar says that King David did not sin with Bathsheba. The commentary above is from someone who may have been ill at the time of the making of the commentary, and he made this commentary in a weak moment. In any event, read the balance of this section's commentaries with an open mind, and remember that King David did not sin with Bathsheba. But it may very well be what the Ari said, that King David's ruach had entered before his nephesh had completed. That is very possible, but not because of the sin of Bathsheba. Continuing to read. Knowing this, you can understand what concerned King David when he said, "Many have said, for my nephesh there is no salvation for it from Hashem." Selah. Knowing what was taught in the previous section, we will now be able to understand how King David could seem to be poised on the verge of destruction. Before I continue reading, I just want to mention an unwritten commentary. If you look at this verse, "For my nephesh there is no salvation for it from Hashem," Selah. That last word is indicative of King David's consciousness, which says, if that's the way the system works, that's the way the system works. I was not supposed to have 70 years of life. I was supposed to pass as a stillborn. And since I have lived these years, whatever is supposed to be is supposed to be. And this is a level of serenity that achieves greatness. If only we all could reach this level. It is strange that people should have spoken so badly about such a great person as King David. However, to understand this, we must be precise about what is written. It is written, "There is no salvation for it," meaning him. It should have been written, "There is no salvation for it," meaning her. If it referred back to the word "my nephesh," mentioned at the beginning of the verse. Why would it need to be referring to a feminine source? Because the soul is feminine. The nephesh of King David descended to the malchut of spiritual impurity. It is written in the verse, "There is no salvation from Hashem for it." At first glance, it would seem that the subject referred to by the pronoun "it" is the nephesh of King David that has no hope of salvation because of his sin with Bathsheba. However, the Hebrew word used for the pronoun "it" is lo, which refers to the masculine. If it were referring to the nephesh of King David, then it would have to use the feminine word la, because nephesh is a feminine noun. It will now be understandable based upon what has been said. The nephesh of King David was very elevated. As a result of the primordial sin of Adam, it descended into the depths of the klipot on the side of the nukva, the feminine side of the Klipot. In other words, it descended to the Malchut of spiritual impurity. Malchut is the lowest of the Sephirot. And the feminine side is generally below the masculine side. Therefore, at the least, we must understand that it descended very low indeed. When David was born, it was the first time it had left the Klipot. Therefore, it began its tikkun only from the level of Atia, which is called Nefesh. The reason for this is that it was a Gilgul from level 3. When David was born, it was the first time it had left the Klipot. I already read this paragraph, I'm sorry. Like all third-level souls, the soul of King David fell from Adam into the Klipot. However, this particular soul did not begin any tikkun whatsoever for many, many generations. Therefore, when it was born into a human body to begin the process of tikkun, it had descended to the lowest possible level. We often meet the rule that the highest levels ascend to the lowest places, and things that were on the lowest levels must eventually ascend to the highest places. This is exactly the case of the soul that was born into King David. In the time of the resurrection of the dead, there would be no salvation for the body of David. This is the secret of what is mentioned in the Saba of Mishpatim and many other places as well, that David was from the feminine side and not the masculine side. Rather, the origin of his soul was in the world of death, that is called the Nukvah. And understand this. It is said of the Malchut, Nukva, that her feet go down to death. This is a general characteristic of the Nukva, of the feminine relative to the masculine in all places. Indeed, the soul of King David descended to such a low place that it was devoid of the ability to survive in the world, even in 1 second. But Adam gave it 70 years of his own life. Thus it was asked there in Mishpatim, the Saba of Mishpatim, why was he called Ovid? Ovid was the grandfather of David. He and his son Jesse, the father of David, made possible the birth of this soul that had sunk to the lowest of levels. The name Ovid means devotee or worker. The Holy Zohar in Saba of Mishpatim compares him to someone who is working on an orchard. His name derives from the fact that he did such good work rectifying the supernal tree that becomes the line of Mashiach. The tree was lacking, and he rectified it. In other words, Ovid began the process of tikkun that resulted from the sin of Adam, and the Zohar says that Jesse, David's father, continued the process, paving the way for King David to become king and prototype of Mashiach. However, since the tikkun was not complete, the ability of the soul of David to grow was limited in its first lifetime. It, the soul of David, was immersed in the depths of the Klipot of the Nukva. Since this was the case, David was only able to acquire his nefesh, leaving his ruach to come in the body of another person. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he blemished his nephesh. Although the Talmud teaches that David did not commit any formal sin, his behavior throughout the incident of Bathsheba was so dismal and disappointing for someone on the level that he had already attained that it amounted to a very serious setback to his spiritual progress. As a result, it became possible for the one who possessed his ruach to merit completion of its tikkun before David could rectify his nephesh. In the time of the resurrection of the dead, there would be no salvation for the body of David. The other body belonging to the one who had the ruach will take both the nephesh and the ruach. Consequently, this phenomena that was originally considered a blessing becomes a curse. Originally, it was considered a good thing that the ruach can be made through kavanah to descend into a second body to be rectified, while the nefesh is still undergoing tikkun in the first body. Nevertheless, there is a danger in this phenomena to the body and person of the nefesh, as we have learned. The one with the ruach might finish its tikkun first and come to take both the ruach and the nefesh in the time of the resurrection of the dead. Apparently, this upheaval can occur if the evil committed by one with such an important and high nefesh is serious enough, or if he repeats the evil consistently enough. However, the nefesh itself will not be damaged, only the body. This is why he said there is no salvation for it, lo, meaning him, and not, there is no salvation for it, la, meaning her. There is no salvation for it, lo, him, refers to the body of David, and not to his nefesh, which would require a feminine pronoun. This is the way the verse goes. Many say that since there is only a nefesh within me, she has no hope in the body of David at the time of the resurrection of the dead. My commentary. I hope you realize how amazing is this revelation. I was hoping to study with King David when the resurrection takes place. Do you think that this desire will be unfulfilled? We've reached the end of the section, so does anybody have any questions? Continuing to read, we're at chapter 7, section 11, titled Transferring Merit. One can lose his portion in the resurrection of the dead by transference of all the good to one soul partner and transfer of all the evil to the other one. There is another explanation to the verse mentioned above. Let the evil of the wicked finish them, but you will establish the righteous. It can sometimes happen that a person's nefesh will enter him wholly and completely. Some of the good with most of the evil that is good within it will go into the body of another person. The one who is mostly good will have the ability to draw all of the good to himself. These two will then be friends. The one who is mostly good will have the ability to draw all of the good to himself. The entire portion of the evil will be banished to the mostly evil person. Regarding the second person, it says, let the evil of the wicked finish them. Concerning the first person, it says, you will establish the righteous, along the lines of what was said in the first explanation. It might also be that both of them are equally balanced. If one of them commits a sin indefinitely, if the second one also performs a mitzvah, then he will overcome his friend. He will begin to draw good to himself little by little, until the good is completely by him, and the evil is completely by the other one. The Rav will now provide an explanation for a difficult passage in the Talmud, which will also describe how the good was completely taken from a person, who was then left with only evil. With this, you can understand what the sages meant when they wrote, Ahab was balanced. And when it says, all the hosts of heaven stood by his right and his left, which was said regarding King Ahab, although the evil sometimes overpowered him, still the nephesh itself was half good and half bad. The Talmud teaches that the heavenly tribunal met to decide what to do with King Ahab. The angels then stood on the left, were prosecutors, demanding punishment. The angels that stood on the right were defenders, recalling merit. The Rav brings the teaching of the Talmud, that Ahab was balanced and that he had the ability to repent and rectify all his sins, until he murdered Nevot. It was the spirit of Nevot that decided the judgment against Ahab and led him to destruction. Is this not amazing? It says that the lightest sin of Ahab was like the worst sin of Jeroboam. The prophet many times writes that not only was King Jeroboam a sinner, but he also caused the entire nation to sin. It was he who built the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, which eventually caused the exile and disappearance of the 10 tribes of Israel. In one place, the Talmud states that the lightest sins of Ahab were equal to the worst sins of Jeroboam. Yet on the same page, the Talmud teaches, as we have read, that Ahab was equally balanced. The Talmud seems to contradict itself. How could they call him balanced? Rather, it is like this. His actions were not balanced, but rather they leaned in the direction of guilt. However, his nefesh was balanced, half good and half bad. Although the evil sometimes overpowered him and he worshipped idols, still the nefesh itself was half good and half bad. Thus it could be that at the same time that a person's actions are terrible and horribly sinful, his nefesh could still retain a large repository of good, and the balance sheet of his Gilgul could still finish in tikkun, in correction. And this is very encouraging. Therefore, God did not reject him completely, but rather wanted him to repent. He might do good, and that is why Elijah the prophet chased after him, in order to bring him back into Shuvah, until the incident of Nevot from the Jezreel Valley. My commentary. This section is truly difficult to understand and to reconcile. In my opinion, the commentator did not succeed in this explanation. So let us delve a little deeper into the story. I believe the commentator did not take us deep enough to understand what he was saying. And this is another indication of his illness. King Ahab was married to Queen Jezebel. The man Nevot was a farmer who owned a vineyard next to the property of King Ahab. King Ahab desired this property for something selfish. He had the space in his own vineyard to accomplish his desire, but he did not want to disturb his own vineyard. his queen Jezebel asked him what had disturbed him. And he told her he had tried to buy Naboth's vineyard and was rebuffed, and this depressed him. Jezebel asked him to let her handle the matter. King Ahab gave in to his desire to receive for oneself alone and abdicated his actions to his queen. This is the sin that is light, yet weightier than the building of the idols in the northern kingdom of Israel. I suggest you read this in the book of Kings. I believe it's the second book of Kings. Then contemplate how it applies to you in this period of Teshuvah, which we are about to enter. This is the end of the section. Does anybody have any questions? If you go to class 10, we start at chapter 8, section 1, answering or asking the questions, why do souls reincarnate? This short chapter consists of this section only. The list of reasons for reincarnation given here is not intended to be exhaustive, but it is interesting because of the interplay between the male and female aspects of souls that is described here. There are several reasons for the reincarnation of souls. I'll be right with you. It can be because a person sinned against the Torah and must return to rectify it. It can be to perform a mitzvah that he previously had not completed. Or for a third reason is possible, for the sake of another individual, to guide and rectify him. In the first scenario, he can easily sin since he originally transgressed. In the second case, he is less likely to sin. And in the third, he will certainly not sin. Sometimes he will reincarnate in order to marry his soulmate. There are other reasons as well. Sometimes he will reincarnate in order to marry his soulmate because he did not merit to do so the first time he was in a body. Sometimes he may have already married his soulmate, but he sinned and must return to rectify it, as was explained above. In this case, he will come back alone, as the Saba of Mishpatim has written on the verse, if he came by himself. Sometimes he has merits, and even though she does not need to reincarnate, she returns with him. And this is the secret of the verse, his wife will go out with him. The last two possibilities are opposite of each other. Either he sinned alone and returns alone without his soulmate, or he may have merit and she will return with him, even though she has no need to reincarnate on her own. Sometimes a person did not merit to take his soulmate the first time, but a wife comes along for him according to his deeds. Among the souls of all the women in the world, there are none as close to him as this woman, even though she is not his actual soulmate. When he sins and reincarnates, he will do so with this woman, even though she does not need to reincarnate for herself, and even though she is not his actual soulmate. my commentary. Please realize the teaching that I teach about soulmates. Each person who marries becomes a soulmate for the period of time that the couple remains married. The above paragraph reinforces this teaching, since the woman returns as part of the tikkun, as his soulmate. Even though the Arizal is teaching that she is not his cosmic soulmate. Furthermore, there are some roots of souls, men and their feminine soulmates, who have fallen off into the klipot. It is possible that the males will be able to leave the klipot into this world, but their female consorts cannot go out at all until the Mashiach comes. We have already learned that the female aspect is more susceptible to negative forces than the male, because her feet go down to death. Now they are sunk and given over into the authority of the female klipah. We have already learned beforehand that the feminine aspect of the klipah is lower and more deeply in trouble. Thus, the female aspects of these souls are in the lowest of places, and they cannot get out. I have forgotten if her name, the name of the female klipah, is Igrit, the daughter of Mahlat, or Naama, the mother of Shedim. Shedim is also the Hebrew words for demons, and no doubt this fact is applicable here. Indeed, all the female souls of the entire root of Hur, the son of Miriam, cannot leave until Mashiach comes. Miriam is the sister of Moses, as our teacher. Hur appears in the book of Exodus, chapter 17 and also chapter 24. He was also the grandfather of Bezalel, who knew how to permutate the letters by which the world was created, and consequently was the chief artisan in the construction of the tabernacle. I believe that I heard from my teacher that Aaron the priest did not marry his cosmic soulmate, since he was close to the root of the soul of Hur, the son of Miriam, his sister. My commentary. Many people have commented upon the reason why more women seem interested in spirituality than men. There are many reasons for this. One reason is that the female is the internal aspect, and the internal is closer to the higher levels. Yet the higher aspect falls to the lowest aspect. Then when it rises, it is considered as having risen more, since it rose from the lower level. Another reason which comes from the same effect is that women tend to work in the negative spiritual paths, like witchcraft and the like. This is true in all lifetimes, and therefore these aspects must be corrected. Yet remember, each woman, when they die and go to heaven, first get cleansed in Gehinnom. So none of these aspects need to be cleansed in the physical world. Although this aspect might not be cleansed in Gehinnom, since the knowledge exists that the reincarnation will take place, and they may leave this to be cleansed in the physical world in this way. The three reasons given for reincarnation is not an exhaustive list. One effect of Torah study is that one must do all 613 mitzvot, and that can only be done today through Torah study, since the temple does not exist in the physical world as we perceive it. Torah study prevents one from going to Gehinnom, and the only place negative actions can be corrected is in the process of reincarnation. This is another reason for reincarnation. In our generation, this is the first time this is applying to the female half of the soul. The section below I felt is appropriate for chapter 8, since it deals with women as does this aspect of the teachings. I'm going to see, I don't remember how long this section is, the chain of soul information. If it's too long, let's finish this section. It's possible we'll run over a little bit, but since we're in the 3 weeks, it's better to do more than less. The chain of soul information, the outline of Jewish genealogy of nations. Traditional Judaism describes Abraham as the first Jew. With his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, they are described as the fathers of the Jewish people. And their wives, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, are the mothers. These terms take on Kabbalistic meaning by being associated with some of the different Sefirot. It was Moses in traditional Judaism who later received the teachings of Judaism at Mount Sinai, embodied in the Torah and the 613 mitzvot. The other nations of the world, counted as 70 roots from Noah, are given the seven laws of Noah for spiritual redemption and do not need to convert to Judaism. In Jewish thought, to fulfill the eschatological purpose of creation or private salvation. Associations of particular figures with their reincarnations in Judaism. This section comes from Wikipedia dealing with Kabbalah. Chaim Ibn Attar, in his classic commentary on the Torah, identifies Moses as the Gilgul of Abel and Rabbi Akiva as the Gilgul of Cain. This is also taught by the Arizal in the Gates of Reincarnation. There is a famous amulet attributed to Moshe Teitelbaum of Uhel. While Hasidim sidelined Gilgulim and Kabbalistic Kavanot, Hasidic Rebbes could follow these areas without it externalizing their inner divakut. My commentary. The above comment is a justification why every day Hasidism are allowed to tell people that they do not believe in reincarnation, even when the deeper teachings of Hasidim do know the truth of this idea. The Hasidic Rebbe Moshe Teitelbaum of Uhel, who was one of the founders of Hasidism in Hungary, told his followers that he had been reincarnated three times, which he recalled. His first Gilgul was as a sheep in the flock of the biblical patriarch Jacob. He sang to his followers the song. He said that Jacob sang in the pastures. His second Gilgul was in the time of Moses. And his third Gilgul, which he did not disclose out of humility, was in the time of the destruction of the first temple in Jerusalem. His followers asked another Hasidic Rebbe, who identified the third Gilgul as the biblical prophet Jeremiah. In Hasidic history, his daily life especially reflected a yearning for the building of the third temple, with the arrival of the Mashiach. In his latter days, he wore his Shabbat clothing the entire week, anticipating the Mashiach's arrival. The contemporary scholar of Kabbalah and Hasidut, Rabbi Yitzhak Ginsburg, identifies Isaac Newton as the modern reincarnation of Noah on his website. He uses gematria in this identification, but also describes the associations that run deeper. In the commentary on the Zohar on the story of the flood, the Zohar gives a prediction that in the latter part of the sixth millennium, in the Hebrew calendar dating system, which is the secular years 1740 to 1840, a great increase in wisdom in the flood, the water from above, and wisdom, biblically, water, from below will be revealed to prepare for the seventh messianic millennium. If the generation of Noah had been worthy, their flood would have taken the form of wisdom rather than destructive water. This predicted expansion of Torah wisdom from above and secular wisdom and science from below was instead delayed until the sixth millennium. This interpretation ties Newton, the founding forerunner of modern science, with the biblical Noah. Additionally, Newton rejected Trinitarian ideas in favor of the Old Testament monotheism, a more complete expression of the seven laws of Noah. He devoted his scholarly activity as much to esoteric calculations of Bible codes and the third temple of which Noah's Ark is seen in Jewish commentary as the spiritual prototype, as much as to mathematics and physics. His Newtonian physics defined the mechanistic philosophy of science until the modern physics broke it, analogous to wisdom from above, superseding wisdom from below. Additionally, the seven colors of Newton's prism that splits light are the Jewish symbols for the seven laws of Noah. Rabbi Ginsburg uses this Kabbalistic identification to support his articulation of the inner Kabbalistic meaning of the Noahide laws, which have both outer legislation in Halakha and inner meaning in Kabbalah. Their inner meaning helps fulfill the eschatological role of each righteous Noahide in the Jewish messianic description of universal redemption for all nations of the world. My commentary. I am overwhelmed by the depth and beauty built into the above paragraphs. There is so much to comment upon that I do not have permission to do so. Please realize and consider what is being hinted to within these paragraphs. Please ask questions, and perhaps I would be given permission to reveal those answers. That's the end of our section. We have a few more minutes, but not enough time to finish the introduction to Chapter 9. So does anybody have any questions? Our next class at 7 o'clock West Coast time will be a Zohar class. And tomorrow, I would like to have a class on the Tikkun Rachel, but I had made a previous appointment, so it will not be happening. On Saturday at 6 p.m., we will have our Havdalah connection. And since Saturday we do not do Tikkun Rachel, we will have that Havdalah and third meal connection at 6 p.m. West Coast time. At 7 p.m. West Coast time, we will have another Zohar class like the one we're going to have tonight in a little bit. Any questions? I bid you all shalom, a good Shabbat. Shabbat shalom, and a good week, and an easy 3 weeks, Bli Ayin Hara. Shalom to all.
Shabbat shalom, and thank you.
Thank you.